a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Kevin Parviz of Chavis Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Hey, Pastor Parviz, welcome.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
You look well. You look well.
Yeah, I'm kind of snowed under getting stuff ready for the Institute, but it's my annual fight. Well, not annual. It's a triannual Institute, but it seems like at least once a year I have to have a major fight with Microsoft Word to figure out how to get... it's like, why is it doing that? I didn't ask it to do that.
Well, fighting with software updates is absolutely an annual event, isn't it? Not more.
Yeah. Just crazy stuff. But anyway, I just look back on the, I look back on my innocent days when I, before Pastor John Vicar had corrupted me into paying attention to things like M dashes and N dashes and are the quotes curly.
I haven't worked in CPH.
You just start thinking in those typographical terms and you think, oh my goodness, what have I become?
And we do get burdened by the minutiae, but that stuff's important. The M's
it
and
is.
The N dashes.
The end result is its goal is not to be noticed.
Right. I mean, it's easier to read.
Just to make it easier to read. It's amazing how that actually works. So, anyway.
So thank your editors if it's easy to read.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. For sure. And I have no idea why, but just within the length of the last 2 months, finally on the iPad, Microsoft and Apple have the automatic curly quotes coming in.
That's nice.
Instead of having to do a special code to enter them.
I resist the Microsoft app on the Apple devices. I'm still strictly a Safari and, Apple stuff.
So. You're a Pages man.
I am a Pages man. Those are easy to do.
Yeah, they are. They are indeed. All right. Well, we've wandered far away.
Yes, we have.
We trying to avoid this chapter in front of us today?
You know, I hate to say this, but as I was preparing for this, all I could see was Monty Python sketches rolling through my head, especially with Shammai. He's such a Python-esque kind of character.
Yeah. You know, we said yesterday that this entire narrative around Absalom is kind of a meta narrative of Scripture itself. That we are like these rebellious, we're the rebellious son who would get rid of the father and replace the king with ourselves. This is human sin in a nutshell, right here.
Yeah, the difference, of course, is that this king, this rebellion is a result of his sin.
Of his sin,
and
right.
Certainly our king has no sin whatsoever.
None.
Praise God for that.
So,
and yet we still try to replace him.
Indeed, that is true.
We have the most loving king in the world, and we still aren't ready to bow the knee to him.
And not just a king, but our father.
Yeah. And brother, and all those metaphors are wonderful, and not just metaphors, but realities.
Yeah. I always like to say that I think the metaphor actually runs in the other direction. We call people father in imitation of the real father.
Exactly,
All right. Before we start digging into chapter 16, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word?
You bet. Abba, Father, we do thank and praise you for your perfect love for us. And yet, Lord, our rebellious, sinful desire to serve ourselves is so often at play. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us to repentance, that you would help us to see your kingship and your fatherhood, Father, that it would be to our good and to your glory. We ask by your Holy Spirit that you would just anoint us anew this day for understanding, that we might see ourselves in your word and you would teach us what it is you desire us to know, that we would grow as your children and that your kingdom would grow in the communities in which we are living. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour if you choose to. You can call us at 314-821-0850 if you're in the St. Louis area, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. And of course, we can take your emails at KFUO. I always want to say at KFUO at. All right. We'll take your emails, KFUO at KFUO.org. All right. We at the very start of this chapter bump up against what I think is one of the gospel in miniature stories in the narrative of David, and that is his relationship with Mephibosheth. Because if we go back and just remind our hearers of where that story, the circumstances of that. So Mephibosheth, of course, Jonathan's son. So one who had been in covenant with David, but probably didn't know it because he was little when when David took over, if you will, the death of his father. And his legs were broken, and nurse running him out, right? So he was always lame in his legs. And he was literally brought up in a place called, I don't think it's an accident, Lo Debar. He was brought up in no word.
That's right. Not the word.
And not the word. Yeah. And what did they think of, you can imagine the things they would have told him about David, about, you got to stay away from him. You don't want to get anywhere near him. Look, he's killed
your,
he's trouble. He's killed your father. He's killed your grandfather. He's killed your uncle. I mean, the idea that you can imagine the sorts of things, libel, that they would have said about David in the house of Saul. And then out of the blue, his enemy comes to Lo Debar and brings good words and says, come. You can imagine what he was thinking when he went. Mephibosheth was like, oh my goodness, the king wants me. What does he want? And then the one that he thought was an enemy turned out to be full of love and kindness toward him. And it's like, please come, sit down, eat at my table, be part of my family. Your dad was very precious to me.
I loved your dad.
Yeah. And I promised him that I'd care for you. So all of that is running in the background when you meet chapter 16.
Ziba.
Yeah.
And I think this is a spoiler in the editor's notes, which really kind of disturbs me a little bit. But I don't want to spoil it for the crowd. So,
well, it is interesting to me that the scriptures, if you try to sort out who is telling the truth about this thing, David doesn't try to sort it out finally.
Yeah,
right.
He doesn't.
And I don't think the scriptures actually do tell you.
Not until later, anyway, when
Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth denies it.
Yeah.
But David doesn't say that he just says, okay, we'll cut it in half. And David's like, I'll let him have it. I don't really care. Just to have you back is the main thing.
And that's, you can see since David's sin and his repentance and the suffering and the penalty that he paid for sin and all of this kind of stuff, you really see a broken David who just wants to love the Lord and see his will.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. One who is not at all arrogant and self-asserting.
Yeah.
One who's
yeah.
going to be like, if this is going to work out, this is going to be God's working out, but everything that's coming to me is only what I've deserved.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep. All right. Well, let's pick up then. Chapter 16, verse 1. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage, Let me ever find favor in your sight, my Lord the King. So as we said at the beginning, it's really hard to tell, you know, is he lying through his teeth?
Yeah.
Or is Mephibosheth later not telling the truth? Who?
That's why my particular text, my ESV has an editor's note as it begins 16, Ziba lies to David.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and I think that's such a spoiler, and there's no way to make that assertion.
Yeah, no, you can't. You really can't.
It kind of floors me that they would do that and lead into this particular section like that.
But it certainly is true that Ziba, who had served the house of Saul for his whole life, definitely is playing to David.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Favoring the old king, if you will, over against any kind of change. It's weird to me that the reason I really think that Ziba probably is lying is, why on earth would the arrival of David's son to be king,
Absalom, yeah,
Absalom,
no relationship to Saul or Jonathan.
Yeah. Well, you know, except through marriage. Why? Right. Why would that in any way portend the coming back of that of the kingdom to Saul?
Right.
I mean, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. But you can see that it troubled the king, and he bought it and was like, okay, then I guess everything that belonged to him, I'm giving to you.
Yeah.
A promise that wouldn't be very much good if David's actually not
the king.
The king.
Yeah,
so. But a promise for the future and a reward for the man who threw in his hat in the king's ring,
yeah,
if you will.
Yeah. There's so much intrigue. It's just, you know, and I'm never, you know, I hate to say this because unfortunately our ministry has sort of forced me into the social media realm.
Uh-huh.
And so we have a Facebook page just like KFUO does and everybody does. And I have to keep up my Facebook page. And so I have to look at all these things. And, you know, you see so much intrigue in humanity in just in social media, the way the headlines are written and the clickbaiting that goes on and that stupid stuff that you just don't want to get dragged into. And I in some ways, that's kind of what, I mean, David is dealing with our social media of the day, you know?
Right. It was all word of mouth, but it was the same sort of thing going on there.
Clickbaiting is what he's doing.
And I just have to throw that out there. I have Facebook. I tried to manage. I had two accounts. I tried to keep one sort of personal for keeping up with the family. I finally, the whole thing had occurred to me. It's like, you know, this is just, this is not where I need to be spending any time.
That's right.
So I ended up like saying goodbye to it. Don't tell poor Peter Slayton that I'm not clicking on any of Senate's on any of its social media. I'm just like, I'm not interested. I'm interested in actually having a relationship with a person.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what? Isn't fun to talk. Here's a person who's sitting next to me.
Poke,
I could talk to him. I can poke him. Yeah, I can poke him with my finger.
Right. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
And we have such a skewed vision of friends anymore. And I think that, you know, David's got to be saying, who are my friends? You know?
Yeah. I'm sure that's the thing that was running through. Who is going to really prove to be loyal and a friend to me here? And he's already lost Ahithophel. Maybe he lost him long before. And now it sounds like he's lost this young man that he had been so kind to. And showed such love to.
And there's got to be it's one sentence and there's no transition, but you can almost see David's heart fall.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yep. He remains in Jerusalem. Very, very grievous for him. And he seems to have expected him. You know, where's your master's son?
No, the guy can't get around.
Right. We remember, if the servant doesn't take him, he's not going anywhere.
Right, exactly.
So... Yeah. All right. Yeah. One more hint. You know, it sounds like both of us are putting our bets on the fact that Mephibosheth probably is the one who's telling the truth here.
That's where I tend to fall, but I still think it's too early.
It's too early. Yeah.
And it's way too early for this spoiler in 16 for me anyway.
My version just is called, it is titled David and Ziba.
That's nice. Yeah. That's
all right. Next verse. When David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, And he came, as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Yahweh has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hand of your son, Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. A man of the house of Saul. Yeah. It's like a continuation of the same theme exactly. that you just heard. And stones? Is it an accident? I mean, you think of David felling Goliath with stones, yep. you know, and now David being pelted with stones and not just David, but all the people who were with him. It shows you the level of the disgrace to which they've sort of fallen.
Yeah, and of course, the law for murder is stoning. And mm-hmm. so there's this picture of him, Shimei, not only bringing all these curses upon David and his men, but acting out as, you know, this is the penalty also for mm-hmm. your sin.
And he has called this, you know, to call him man of blood.
Yeah. That, and worthless.
And worthless. Yeah. But man of blood is something that, you know, is going to be later a reason why David can't build the temple,
yeah,
right?
That's exactly right.
Because he was indeed
a man of blood. Yeah.
So that. There's at least a grain of truth running through that.
And there's almost I don't know, I would not call Shimei necessarily a prophet per se, but there is a prophetic forthtelling.
He's sounding like a prophet,
Shimei.
Right?
Yeah, exactly.
Right. And that's, I mean, I think you're going to hear, I know you're going to hear in the next little
yeah,
bit
right.
why he could continue to talk like that and behave like that. But it might be. You know, that he's speaking from the Lord.
Yeah.
All right, we have a caller on the line, Mike from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you?
How are you guys doing today?
Well, thank you.
Doing well.
Well, that Shimei character, he's the reason why the Book of Esther is in the Hebrew canon, and because David doesn't kill him until he has... David swears an oath that he wouldn't kill him, but he has his son Solomon kill him, because he wants to make sure that he has descendants, and his descendant was Mordecai, who saved the Jewish people.
Okay.
And of course, it says he's the son of Gera, and if you look in the Book of Esther, it'll say that in the genealogy that he's the son of Kish, where Mordecai comes from. But I think there was like a levirate marriage, like in Jesus Christ's father Joseph. His real biological father was probably Heli, but he was also the legal father of Jacob also,
mm-hmm.
because his mother, Joseph's mother, was in a levirate marriage.
All right. Thank you, Mike.
Okay.
That was a levirate marriage is an interesting way to reconcile the two genealogies.
Right. To Luke and Matthew.
But certainly... the most troubling thing to me in this whole, I mean, Mike jumped all the way to the end where it really is troubling is David on his deathbed saying,
right.
you know, oh, by the way, son, I promised these guys that I wouldn't get them, but you go get them.
Yeah.
Make sure they pay. Don't
it's
let them
the
go
down. The letter of the law.
Yeah. I mean, it comes back there at the end.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because Yahweh has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse. For Yahweh has told them to. It may be that Yahweh will look on the wrong done to me, and that Yahweh will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the people, or the king and all the people who were with him, arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. All right, you kind of intimate it. He was acting like a prophet. David pretty much says, and what if Yahweh's speaking to him? You know, you don't go kill a prophet just because you don't like what they tell you. And in a sense, the prophet always has the side, you know, don't shoot the messenger. I'm only handing over to you what the boss said. Go talk to the boss.
Yeah, and therein kind of lies the difference between Shimei and a typical prophet, I think, is that Shimei was taking it upon himself to curse, which is a sin in and of itself, whereas prophets simply pronounce the curse of God or the judgment of God, if you want to call that a curse. So, you know, that's where the rubber hits the road while he's standing on the hill, flinging dust and throwing rocks and continuing to curse, which is, that's the Python-esque vision I had in my head as I was reading that.
There is, verse 12 is also fascinating. You know, the proverb is escaping me right now, but there's a proverb that says that exact same thing. It's like, you know, if you see your enemy having trouble, don't you get giddy about it. You know, no schadenfreude, because if you do, God may look away from your enemy and come back to you.
Yeah.
You know, that seems to be what David is saying is, you know, maybe he'll go too far and Yahweh will visit it back on him.
Yeah.
Let me be restored. So, and repay me with good for the cursing instead, to invert the curse, if you will.
It is interesting because David is, I mean, he's sort of uncharacteristically patient here. Patience was never really his strong suit. I think that's why Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba and that whole thing, you know, it was not only his lust, it was not only his coveting, but it's patience too. And now he seems really willing to wait.
To see what the will of the Lord is.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that's...
Of course, that was Saul's problem. He never had any patience.
Didn't want to wait, right? And there is something very beautiful about a man who is, how does he put it? Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Yeah. He just lays it out. The cursing here, though, does remind me of the way that the Psalter itself has so many psalms that deal with it. Probably the most scandalous one probably is, please open up correctly here. I love these things when they just don't do. Yeah. Psalm 109. the word of God, right? Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. Think about what he just heard.
Yeah.
They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, thinking about Mephibosheth maybe, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let Satan, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as a coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I'm poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. It goes on, but yeah. I mean, does it make sense to set that in the context?
Sure, I think maybe he's writing about this remembrance of this experience.
And, yeah.
And yet he seems content to let the Lord do the vengeance.
Oh, yeah.
He's the king. I mean, he can do it too. So.
Right.
But he seems content, and certainly here in 16, he seems content to just let the Lord do what he will.
It is it's a hard thing for us, given what we know in the New Testament, and to bless your enemies. Yeah. And Jesus specifically says, bless them, do not curse.
Right.
Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who mistreat you. This is the constant theme of the New Testament. But here you have this embedded right in the Psalms, this plea for God's justice. Well, I see we're at the bottom of the hour and beyond. And we'll pick up on that on the other side of these messages.
Sounds good.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, June 20th, 2017. Today's day sponsors are Wayne and Marilyn Schisler. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of the marriage of Lisa Marie Drexler and Oliver Weber in Chemnitz, Germany. Once again, we say thank you to Wayne and Marilyn Schisler of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan 316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news for closing in on a century. And our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Parviz of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. And we're just talking about the difficulties of these imprecatory psalms. There's a really great book that C.S. Lewis wrote, Reflections on the Psalms, where he talks about one way of using these psalms is that we stop and use them to reflect on, it's possible that we can, you know, by the way we treat other people, we actually create this hatred in their hearts like this. Mm. That's so strong. That's a powerful way of looking at it. But I really love that David is just so open with the way he is honestly feeling there, but he doesn't stop there. I really think I do need to give the. I'm going to skip the part in the middle, but let me give you the ending.
Because he always finishes well.
He finishes well. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord, and I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Yeah. If this is that occasion, he's basically saying there at the end, I'm going to be standing back in Jerusalem with the crowd before the ark, giving great thanks and praise that the Lord has indeed rescued and delivered my soul. Powerful.
Yeah, it is. And I can't, you know, the whole cursing theme here, it's hard not to point us to the person who bore the curse for us, who is, you know, of course, Jesus. And you said, you know, him in bearing all that cursing for us is what gives us the power not to curse, but to just praise God and be like David at the end of this psalm.
Yeah, yeah.
Thanking God for, I mean, who among us has not cursed?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Yet Jesus bore the curse for us, and we should praise and thank God for that bearing and that great salvation that Jesus effected by his death and resurrection.
The death of Zechariah, where he cries out, you know, see, O Lord, and avenge. That's the Old Testament reading for the day of St. Stephen.
Uh-huh.
Because of the beautiful contrast between see, O Lord, and avenge as he's dying versus, Lord Jesus, don't lay this sin to their charge. You know, what comes in between these two things is, hey,
the cross. Yeah.
You've got the cross. He's answered for all sin there. And so, just as every bit of sin in your life has been taken care of, so every bit of sin in the life of those who are cursing you, including their curses, have been taken care of. Be at peace. Yeah.
And how much of our lives are spent being angry, and how destructive that anger is to us. And God does not desire destruction for us or us to live in that anger and that pain. I mean, if we just focus on allowing God to be God and just praise him for who he is in all circumstances, how much more peaceful will we be?
And this, I think, is the key to David being able to end the psalm the way that he did, is if you do not have the image and certainty of God himself actually having your back, loving you, caring for you, telling you, you know, don't, I've got your tears, I've collected them in my bottle, I've got them. You have that kind of a faith, then you're going to live in this world in a very different way from those who think, this is it. Either I take care of myself here or no one will.
Right.
Very, very big difference.
That's the distinction of the hope. That's right. We cannot be on our own, because upon our own, we are Adam and Eve at the curse. And that's, you know?
Yeah.
It's only with Jesus that we live forever and live in peace.
Verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom Yahweh and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you.
Yeah, two-edged swords there. I've always struggled with Hushai here because Hushai is being very cagey, sort of, in what he's saying. In one hand, it seems like he's...
I was going to ask you that. I mean, double entendre is running through here, right?
Exactly, yeah.
You know, long live the king. Long live the king. And that ain't you, son.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I am fine with Hushai all the way up to, as I have served your father, so will I serve you. That seems very direct. And yet, up until that point, it's very clear that his loyalty, it's not really very clear, I suppose, because it isn't to Absalom. But, you know, he seems to have these double entendre, as you put it, David running underneath all this without saying it. The one whom God has chosen, the one whom Israel has chosen. That's not you. Mm-hmm. That's David. And yet in Absalom's, you know, confidence and conceit, he can certainly think that's applying to him.
But he is very skeptical. When he meets Hushai.
Yeah, is this your loyalty to your friend?
You know, yeah, it's like, is this how you show you love your friend and you're loyal to your friend? Are there limits to loyalty? I mean,
humans are self-serving, so loyalty only goes so far, right?
We saw Joab being intensely loyal to David, loyal enough to get away with stuff that some of the other people around him would never have been able to get away with. He could speak words to his friend and his king. And respectful. He was always respectful. But he could really, speak hard truth into his hearing. This mess that we're looking at in this chapter is in no little way due to Joab insisting that Absalom really needs to come back to Jerusalem. But loyalty is something that's, it is a two-edged sword. One of the things that drives me crazy, one of many things, is when people say, the problem with us in the church is that we don't trust each other. Every time I hear that, I want to say, can you give me a scripture where God asks us to trust each other? I can give you a lot of scripture where he says, trust not in princes, and where he says, you know, trust him.
Right.
But I can't find the single scripture that says I need to be trusting other people. It just seems like that demand for a loyalty that's basically saying, you gotta take my word on this. It's asking something from us that God Himself warns us not to
do. Exactly. Although there is a measure of, you know, sort of being gentle as doves, loving, kind, love one another, but yet be wise as a serpent.
Right.
Understand sin.
Yeah,
you know?
Sure.
Yeah.
And that's the key. What is the saying? Trust and verify? Something like that.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
It's like, you know, okay. We joke about it sometimes, even here in the office, where we'll just say, I mean, not at KFUO, make it clear, I'm talking about the Office of National Mission, where we'll just say that, you know, it's like, you know, sure, well, you know, I trust you, and I will come back and check to make sure that this is done.
And actually, I think the phrase is not trust and verify, it's trust but
verify. There you go.
And, you know, I think one of the things I think that we get in trouble with is the forgive and forget phrase. We are to forgive, but in some sense, if we forget, we make the same stupid errors in judgment that we continue to make all the time.
Yeah.
And I think that's that wise as serpents, too, is we can forgive as gentle as doves, but we need to be wise as serpents in our forgetting, you know?
Mm-hmm. So tell me we touched on just briefly that Ahithophel might have a reason for actually not thinking too highly of the king, because Ahithophel's granddaughter is named Bathsheba.
Right.
So
And he seems, I mean, he seems to have been sent to Jerusalem to be the king's earpiece, to let him know. So he's sent, but he does have conflicting loyalties, in a sense, in his background. He has to. Granted, while his, while Bathsheba is now, I don't know, it's very, you know, human relationships are...
They're muddy and messy.
They really are.
And, and these royal ones were very, very muddy and messy, trying to sort it out. Because in a way, by being, if he's being loyal to Absalom, he's not being loyal to his own grandson, Solomon. But I think at this point, nobody expected that Solomon would be the one who would end up on the throne.
That's true. Yeah.
You know, it's like, really? The one out of the whole mess that... all the horrors that we're hearing in this story, they all flow from that story.
Right.
And everybody knows that.
And Solomon is the fruit of all of that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Along with this, all of this mess. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I think in some sense I tend to believe that there is a careful loyalty here. And on one hand, Hushai is playing it really close to the vest, and he's being very clever, and he's, you know, he's seeming to be the one that is going to be loyal to Absalom, while at the same time truly being loyal to David. But then he says, that, but then there's just this outright lie. Should it not be his son, as I have served your father, so I will serve you. Now, is there, is that a lie, or has he been, has he done dirty to David before? I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I suspect it's just a lie.
Yeah.
Part of his cover, his ruse there, because he's going to serve David by this council. So what's being set up here, of course, is the battle of the counselors.
Right.
So you have Ahithophel and you have Hushai, and both of these men are going to give their counsel to
Hushai's
Absalom.
Job is to go in and undermine Ahithophel's counsel, right?
Right. That's literally what he was sent to do.
That's what he was sent to do.
So he has to be himself a wise man and able to make his case against the wisdom that Ahithophel will speak.
But he's so careful in what he says until that last statement, and then it just seems to be a bold-faced lie. So I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I think... He finally needed the, he needed Absalom to believe that he really was on Absalom's side.
He drove the nail home.
So, I will serve you as I have served your father, I will serve you. Verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? So they've just arrived in the city.
Right.
And it's like, okay, here we are. Everybody's saying, you know, long live King Absalom. How do I establish my kingdom? How do I make it go?
Good counsel here.
Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So David had left indeed the concubines to take care of the house. He apparently took with him his wives, so you know, Bathsheba and company, Hanom and all the rest, Abigail went with him, but the concubines were left. You care to make commentary on the nature of concubinage in the old world?
I mean, the whole thing floors me. The whole business of wives and concubines floors me anyway. But
I mean, it's bad enough that there's polygamy.
Yeah.
But beyond polygamy.
Yes, we have these, and they're not temple prostitutes yet, so they're just concubines. They're you know, like I was commenting to my wife today about how obsessed we are seemingly in our society with sex and with virility and with testosterone supplements and all the other stuff that we men do to try not to grow older. And I think that's what concubines were for that period of time.
Yeah.
Essentially testosterone supplements.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, it is a, The Bible mentions them, and I mean they're woven into the story.
Yeah.
But they are, nowhere do we get the idea, as we said with the multiple wives, Jesus always goes back to the beginning. You know, it says, but from the beginning, it was not so. He gives the gift of going back to the way it was. It is in many ways the ultimate way of treating, of ignoring the person of the woman and treating her just as a sex object when you make her a concubine. But a concubine did have legal rights.
That power. Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, especially literally here are the king's concubines, his harem, if you will, the lesser part of his harem. They are left in charge. The big mark in the royal family would be a concubine's son will not become king. He's not an heir in the way that the son of a wife would be able to be heir.
And yet he would often serve in positions of power within the kingdom.
Yeah, sure. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So this is, as Ahithophel suggests, the ultimate act of disdain towards his father.
All right. And you put it on the roof so everyone can see.
So everyone, I mean, this is not like...
it's raising the standard.
It's not Reuben sneaking off like you had in Genesis. This is actually a blatant... I mean, it is probably more an act of treason in their minds than it was an act of... lust. I mean, it really wasn't about lust. Right. It was about power.
This is conquest.
And about who's the king.
Yeah.
So the last description of Ahithophel, verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom.
Yeah.
So basically saying he just couldn't get it wrong. Didn't matter what he was counseling on, he was always right on target, and his words came true. I mean, it reminds me of the way that Samuel's words are described, that the Lord did not let one of his words fall to the ground, you know, just beautiful. Everybody knew that there was a prophet in Israel. Everyone knew there was a counselor here. In Ahithophel. Wow, we finished our chapter early.
And, we could always spend the last few minutes ruminating on concubines. But we do have to remember that somebody brought up Esther earlier. She was one.
She was a concubine, right?
She was a concubine,
right?
Who then became a wife. That last phrase almost seems as if God's word approves of Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom to fornicate with concubines in the sight of all Israel his conquest.
It was something that God's word through Nathan had actually foretold.
Yeah, that's true.
I wonder if that's honestly where was David alone with Nathan when Nathan delivered that blow? It could be.
Yeah.
It could be that Nathan delivered that blow in front of the court.
Yeah, publicly.
If he delivered it in front of the court, then anybody in earshot knew that God said to David, one of your sons is going to lay with your wives in the light of this sun. You snuck around and did it with Bathsheba. I'm going to have this thing done out in the open, and that's exactly the fulfillment that you have right here.
Yeah, and if it was publicly, then one could see how Absalom could simply be fulfilling his destiny.
Not possible that a word of God should fail.
Yeah,
but wow, what a judgment to fall on the family there.
It is horrible, but. Yet we see, well, I won't give you a hint into tomorrow because you're doing 17 tomorrow, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, we're going to see that there's wisdom and there is wisdom. And the counsel continues to roll on. But the counsel of Ahithophel can be wise. I think this points to even when somebody is not wise in the way of the Word of God, they can still be wise in the way of human wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
There is such a thing as what we would call just, you know, I was going to say common sense, but it's really not common, is it?
Right.
I mean, the truth of the matter is, but to actually see and perceive and recognize that there is a way things can fall out in life that you look at it and somebody can see all of a sudden and put it in perspective that you've never seen before.
Yeah.
And having that gift is not limited to those who love and treasure the Word of God.
And there, and in some sense, I preached, you know, recently about how common God is. And so common sense is something that we can refer to as a godly thing. I know somebody talks about common sense as being one of the ways in which we can test God's will. You know, our common sense, along with the counsel of the saints, the clear word of God, the clear word of Scripture. He has a bunch of CSs. It's not C.S. Lewis, by the way, but he's another one. But I am intrigued, and I don't know if you've done a Hebrew study on this or not. I did years ago, and I haven't done it recently enough to fall on this sword. But the way that this is phrased in the English, now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the Word of God. And on one hand, we take that as a phraseology that says it was the word, you know, it was God's counsel. But on the other hand, it could also be a disguising of God's counsel. And I wonder about the phraseology in that. And since the ESV tends to be a pretty close and good translation of the Hebrew, I just haven't looked at that of late.
Wow, that's a good question. I have the Hebrew here in front of me, but it's hard to read in this little screen.
Yeah, it's not clear either. Even there,
it's just an ambiguous.
It's
way.
Just ambiguous. Yeah.
So,
oh well, I was just curious.
Yeah, I think that what it implies at very very least was that people knew that
people esteemed it.
Yeah, it was good. I mean, yeah. what the man said, you could take to the bank. It was good
and
stuff.
And certainly for Absalom, doing this in the sight of all Israel is an establishment of power. And so that's what his desire was to do. So, of course, and let's face it, the fringe benefits of the establishment of power from Absalom's perspective were probably not that bad either. So, unfortunately.
Yeah, he was enjoying enjoying establishing that power,
yeah,
I'm sure.
Exactly.
But you do have then the utter rebellion of the son against the father.
Yeah,
and the shocker is going to be that even despite this, the father still has a yearning heart for his son.
For his son, yeah.
And
I mean, that's the prodigal son.
Yeah, I mean,
always going out and looking into the distance.
The lost son is like the theme.
Yeah.
From Cain and Abel on down.
That's right.
And it certainly enters
into
it.
What father is not obsessed with the love of a son?
Right?
Yeah.
Right. All right. People loved by God. Thank you so much, Pastor Parviz, getting us through this chapter.
That was interesting.
Remember that this program is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon, signing off for the day.